Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage contains John's vision of Jesus. Imagine his glistening hair, his face shining brighter than the sun, Christ's eyes as a flame of fire, his feet glowing as if in a furnace, and his thundering voice. What would you do if you had such an encounter with Christ? John fell on his face before him, as will everyone else someday. Have you completely surrendered to Jesus? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his first message in his series entitled, The Coming King.
In the context of his second coming, Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, we read, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's what Jesus is going to look like when he returns. His eyes as the flame of fire. He came the first time as a lamb. He's coming the second time as a lion. And we're living on a planet that has shaken their fist against the one true and holy God and said, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our affairs. Breaking news, the king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming.
Hallelujah.
And when it says that he's coming in a flame of fire, his eyes, it speaks of his omnipresent, his judgment. There will be no doubt as to who is the ruler of the universe. There will not be an atheist on planet Earth when he comes back the second time. Well, amen. That's just the truth. One commentator said, and I really forgot who the author was, says, there is no evil activity of men which Jesus does not see. There is no den of iniquity so dark that Jesus is not there. There is no work of man which will go unjudged by his piercing gaze. Truly, our God is a consuming fire. It's not like now that we're Christians, he used to be a consuming fire. He still is. Now, he's a consuming fire in a different way towards us than he is towards those who do not know him, but he still is a consuming fire. The eyes of the Lord, like a flame of fire. But think of with me of Jesus on earth, how Jesus looked at people. Remember how Jesus saw the woman with the issue of blood, and he said to her in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Those eyes. How about when Jesus looked at the multitude in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In John chapter 9, he saw the blind man and healed him. In John chapter 4, he saw the woman at the well that had been married five times and presently was living with someone whom the religious community would have nothing to do with, and he looked at her, and he gave her living water. See how Christ looks at you and I today in our fallen state, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our easily besetting sins. He knows our propensity to struggle with fleshly lusts and everything, and he calls those who have yet to come to him to come to him, and he will give you living water. So not only does Jesus have the eyes of fire that speaks of how he purifies us from our iniquity, but he has the same eyes of fire that speak of his holy love that sees you today in all of your sorrow, in all of your hurt, in all of your pain, and he bids you to come to him that you might have life. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Brass was the material of the altar where the blood flowed that had met the claims of God's justice. His feet like unto fine brass. John Corson wrote years ago, quote, the mention of furnace would bring to the minds of the persecuted believers to whom John was writing the story of three others who endured the fire of persecution. Remember who was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Jesus was. His feet are burned because he's been through the same furnaces we have. And when you and I get burned because of our faith in Christ, he's in that fiery furnace with you. He's there with you. And his voice like the sound of many waters. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24, we read, "And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. And when they stood, they let down their wings." And then in Ezekiel 43, verse 2, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice like a voice of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." And so Ezekiel speaks of the voice of the Almighty and the voice of the God of glory being like a voice of many waters. And Jesus describes himself the same way. "I am the Almighty." His voice is powerful. He spoke the universe into existence with his voice. He can speak new life into you this morning with his voice. And when he comes back the second time, breaking news, he's coming back the second time. The king is coming. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Hallelujah. He's reigning right now. And the context is when he comes the second time. The context is Psalm 2, the nations of the world, the kings of this world say, "We don't want the Christ. We don't want God. We don't want him to be ruling." And so they marshal all of their military and all of their armor and all of their nukes and everything. "We're going to get him." He who laughs last is the King of Kings. Now, he's not willing that a single one of them perish, but that all come to repentance. But when he comes back, there will be no doubt who the omnipotent is. The voice of Jesus, like many waters. H.B. Sweet, S-W-E-T-E, says this: "The voice of God is not only like the thunder of the sea, but it can also be like a still small voice, or, as the Greek version of the Old Testament has it, like a gentle breeze. It can thunder a rebuke, and it can croon with the soothing comfort of a mother over her child." How beautiful the Lord is. He can speak with thunder when it's necessary, and yet he can speak that word of soothing and comfort and calm to those who are hurting this morning. That's our Jesus. That's our King. Now, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. The seven stars symbolizes his complete power and control over the messengers or overseers of each church, which is the prerogative of God alone. Now, there are always human under-shepherds, but there's one shepherd and bishop over the church of God, and that's Jesus Christ. And yet he holds the stars in his hands. He holds us in his hands. And the picture of the stars being held with his right hand, which is what? That place of favor. It's a symbol of great comfort to you and I as believers, because Jesus said in John chapter 10 that we who have come to him through faith in him, by God's grace, we are in his hands, and we're also in the Father's hands, and no one can pluck us out. We're secure. Praise God. We're secure in the Lord. He has us in his hands. And out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 11, verse 4, speaking prophetically of the Messiah to come, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." So Isaiah speaks not only of his first coming, but also of his second coming, coming the first time for our salvation, coming the second time in judgment. Breaking news, the king is coming again. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That ultimate judgment on the devil and all of the wicked at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads up the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. When the word of God comes back the second time, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to rule, he's going to reign, he's going to set up his kingdom, and you and I will be in that kingdom with him. Praise God for that. I mean, this is what's really going to happen. This is where all of history is headed, towards that time when the Lord is coming back to set up his kingdom. The prophet Malachi said in chapter 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. There is still healing in the name of Jesus today. There's all kinds of healing that people need, spiritual healing, physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing, relational healing. And he is the Son of Righteousness here in our midst today to touch you and to heal you if you reach out to him. And notice his face was as the sun shining in its strength. We're going to see him face to face one day. What do you think of when you think of that? I mean, I can't even imagine what that is going to be like. Does that recall any time on earth? Yeah, remember this same John, along with Peter and James, was told that you're going to see the kingdom in all of its splendor and glory. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, we read, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. No doubt John is remembering that time when he was there with Peter and James, and he sees the Lord, his face shining, shining as the sun in all of its strength. And now here, John sees Jesus. He's much older. He may be around 90 years old. This may be 60 years after he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he sees him in all of his splendor, and he sees him in all of his glory as described here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Have you ever said something like this? I have. And so maybe I'll open up this thought. Ever said, you know, when I see the Lord, I think I'm going to have a conversation with him about a few things that went on in my life. Ever been there? Why did this happen? How come that happened? John didn't say when he saw Jesus, hey, time out. I've been faithful to you for 60 years, and this is what I get? Why did you allow that to happen in my life? Why did that happen? How come this happened? You ever thought like that? Like you're going to have this conversation with the Lord before, you know, before you stand before him at the judgment seat, before anybody else gets around judgment. I just want to have a one-on-one with him. That's not going to happen. When you see him, when I see him, this is what's going to happen. We're going to fall at his feet as dead. This picture of Jesus leaves us speechless. Let's never forget, he is our Savior, he is our Lord, he is our bridegroom, but he still is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he were to walk down that aisle, we wouldn't say, hey, how are you? We would be on our faces. What do you think is happening in heaven when we're worshiping him, when we're adoring him? We see him in his glory. We see him in his splendor, and we're worshiping him. I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So he reminds him again. He says, John, don't be afraid. Fear not. It's the unavoidable response of those who see even a glimpse of the glory of God. It leaves them speechless. Remember what happened to Moses when he saw the burning bush? What happened? Remember what happened to Isaiah, the prophet, who had spoken so many woes upon the nation of Israel because of their sin? Isaiah's in the presence of God, and he says, woe is me. Saints, we need to have a fresh revelation of the glory and of the beauty and of the majesty of our God. We need that. I think we're getting so casual and so careless, even with how we speak of his holy and reverent name. John sees him, and he's overwhelmed. I believe that once you come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I believe every one of us needs our own personal burning bush, our own Isaiah 6, our own Revelation 1 visitation from the Lord. We need it. We need to see him for who he is, because it's not until we see him for who he is that we realize who we are. It aligns our hearts and our minds and our affections in the right place, bowing down before him. And so Jesus, so tender, puts his right hand upon him, and he said unto him, fear not. The experience of Ezekiel, when God spoke to him, flat out. The experience of Daniel, flat out. The experience of the Apostle Peter. Peter in John chapter 5, there's a multitude of people that are coming to hear Jesus teach, and so many people that he needed extra space. So he said to Peter, he said, Peter, can I use your boat? You remember the scene, right? Now, Peter was a professional fisherman, and he had been fishing all night long. What did he catch? Nothing. Did you ever notice? These guys were horrible fishermen. They never caught anything until after Jesus arrived on the scene. Never, 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 never. They catch nothing. And so Jesus tells Peter, Peter, put your net on the right side. Now, Peter, I'm assuming this, so do with it what you want. He's probably thinking, you know, you teach a wonderful Bible study, but I'm the professional fisher. I've been out here all night. There's no fish. He said, nevertheless, okay. Remember what happened? Puts the net out. Great multitude of fishes, calls his partners, and he falls down before Jesus. He says, depart from me, you sinful man. You know what Jesus said? Oh, Peter, no, 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 no. You don't get it. From now on, you are going to be a fisher of men. You know what he told him? You are a horrible fisherman. I'm going to employ you to do something greater than that. I'm going to use you to win the souls of men. Fear not. Those words, how many times have you found yourself in a crisis, in a prison, in a cave, and God's spoken to you? Those words, fear not. You see, there's nothing wrong with the fact that we get afraid. It's a very human thing. But it's the Lord who says, don't be afraid, fear not. It has been said that the hand of Christ is strong enough to uphold the heavens and gentle enough to wipe away our tears. That's true. His perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't remove the reason for the fear of the circumstances. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of his perfect love, his perfect control that casts out the fear. Lord, you are in control. How we need that awareness in these days that we're looking at. And then again, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. He uses the same titles that are used to describe his Father. He's claiming to be Yahweh, as he was written about in the Old Testament. C.S. Lewis once said, I think it was in Mere Christianity, that when an individual hears the claims of Jesus Christ, the only conclusions that they can come to is that he either is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Right? And it's true. And it's my personal belief that probably 7/8 of this planet, and I think I'm being generous, considers him to be a liar or a lunatic. There's only a small remnant that really belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who do you say that he is today? You can't be neutral about him. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And now he says to John, don't be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. Fear not. I think that's said over 300. I think that I've heard it said that there's one fear not for every day of the year, probably because we get afraid of something every day. Fear not. And then these powerful words. I am he that liveth, or the literal that actually means the living one, and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. That's powerful. He says, I am he that he lived, he lives, and he's alive forevermore. In other words, it's the Lord that has supreme authority over death, the body, over the soul in Hades. He is the one who conquered sin, who conquered death, who rose again from the dead, who is alive here today, and he has the keys of hell and death. But he also has the keys to set you free this morning. You know that? He has the key to set you free. Jesus has the keys that can set you free from a mountain of sin and guilt. You ever deal with guilt and sin? Anybody? It's only Christ that can set you free from that. He also has the keys that can set you free from crippling addictions like sexual immorality or drug abuse or alcohol abuse or pornography or covetousness or bitterness or unforgiveness or jealousy or self-righteousness. He can set you free. He can set me free if you will bow before him like John did here on the island of Patmos. What a Lord we have. What a Savior we have. Oh, I love it when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does give us rest, but he still is a consuming fire. He still is the one who looks on us, and he still speaks to us, because the life of the believer is a whole life of repentance and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not like he saves us to live our lives the way we used to, but the way that he's redeemed us to live for his glory and honor. Praise God for this definition. Praise God for this description. I find this definition of Christ here so encouraging. I find it sometimes very, very comforting. I find it challenging. And I want to invite any and all who have never trusted Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, to open the door of your heart and let the King of Glory in. The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You're dealing with guilt. You're dealing with frustration. You're dealing with shame. And there is no remedy for any of those things. There's no therapy. There's no hospital. There's no rehab that can deal with that. Only Jesus can deal with it, and he will set you free. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul. Bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. What is Christmas all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, who was born in a manger, lived on this earth for 33 years, and died to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, is the central theme of all Scripture, and also the theme of our Christmas messages here at Koinonia. He is our light in the darkness, bringing perfect peace to those who keep their mind stayed upon him. May we lift up our Redeemer Jesus this Christmas and pray that many would see the glory of God in the face of our precious Lord and Savior. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotion by email. We welcome you to join us for our 10:30 a.m. service on Sunday. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Due to the holiday, there will be no service on Wednesday night. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.